And so I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. We're going to spend 4 weeks, we're going to spend four messages, actually 3 weeks, three more this Sunday and two more. The last Sunday, the 23rd, we have an evening service, so we're going to have four different messages. And some of you think I take way too long in certain portions of scriptures, but we're going to do all four on this one verse. Okay, so we're going to spend four messages on Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So let me read that to you, and you'll kind of get the outline for the series, and you'll know what we're going to be doing. It says this, "For unto us," I love the word "us" there, "God did this for us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, this was written 700 years before this child was born. Isaiah was telling us that God was going to send something for us, and it was going to be a Savior. But Isaiah describes and names him with four different names here: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take those names in the next four messages, and we're going to look in depth at why Jesus was referred to by these names. There's a lot in these names, and so we're going to study those individually. And today, we're going to begin with the first one, which is Wonderful Counselor. I know some of your Bibles put a comma in between those two words and almost make it sound like two titles. Others put them together. We're putting them together today. He's not just a counselor. He is a wonderful counselor. Wonderful is an adjective there, so we're putting those together. I just got out of curiosity, how many of you have already put up your tree for Christmas this year? Okay, most of you have done that. Now, I know there's a lot of controversy among Christians as to whether Christ was born on December 25th, whether we should celebrate with trees or not, and I'm not going to even address that. My opinion is every day should be Christmas. We're celebrating the fact that Christ came to us. We call that Advent, the coming of Christ. He came, and we don't celebrate that one day a year. Every day should be celebrating the fact of Christ coming. Now, I know the world's commercialized it. I know that there's a lot of traditions and all these things that go along with it. Only thing I'm going to say concerning all of that is, Jesus is the reason for the season, so let's make him the center of it. And I don't care what you do other than that, but make Christ the center of that. And the way that we can make Christ the center of it is to remember his name. And so for the next four messages, what is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And we can describe him and understand him through these names. Now, I heard a story that it was two ladies, they were blonde, and they decided that they hadn't bought their Christmas tree yet, and so they were going, I should preface this, my daughter hates it when I tell blonde stories. So she was not, I want to clarify that she was not one of them, of the two, okay? I believe they were attending Michigan State, actually. It's my story. But anyway, they decided that they were going to get a Christmas tree, and so they went out and they start into the woods. They decided they're going to do it the old-fashioned way, and so they went out in the woods and they were hunting for the perfect tree. It was sub-zero weather. There was coyotes and wolves they could hear, and they didn't really belong out there, but they spent hours looking for this perfect tree. And finally, one said to the other one, I have had it. I am not going to look any further. The next tree that I find, we're cutting down and we're taking it in. I don't care if it's decorated or not. I'm not going to go on until you laugh. Okay, thank you. I love Christmas. I love the sights of Christmas. I don't know about you. I still get excited when I see houses decorated. I see lights. You walk into our house, there's the sights of Christmas there. I love the sounds of Christmas. I love Christmas music. Many times we have our little Alexa, and we'll say, "Alexa, play Christian Christmas music." It's hard to say, but I get it out eventually. And then we'll listen to that throughout the house during Christmas. I love the smells of Christmas. Christmas cookies. The celebrations of the meals and all those things. I love every aspect of Christmas, but I do realize that in the world in which we live, that's not always the case. You know, we sing songs about the joy of Christmas, songs like "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year," or we sing songs like "It's 'Tis the Season to Be Jolly." But again, it's not always that way. There are songs on the opposite end of that spectrum as well. I believe Elvis had a song about singing the "Blue, Blue Christmas." I'm having a blue, blue Christmas without you. And I think that's the key, that while some of us may be celebrating Christmas, there are some that are really experiencing what I think is an actual disease, a blue Christmas disease. I am told that the calls on helplines go up by 10% during the holidays, during Christmas. Suicide goes up during Christmas time. And you may say, why? If it's the most wonderful time of the year, why are there individuals that are going through that? And I think there's a lot of reasons for that. Probably high on the list is the idea that Christmas is a family time. And when we think of family time, we think of our loved ones getting together and celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But for some, that family time has changed. They may have lost a loved one during that year, or they may have gone through a divorce during that year. They may have kids that have moved away. And so Christmas may not be a joyful time for them. Some are going through financial difficulties, and Christmas usually has the idea of giving gifts to one another. And if you're going through financial crisis and you have nothing to give, obviously that could make it a blue, blue Christmas for you. You can't afford it this year. It's also at the end of the year. And so if you're evaluating how your life went that year, that could be good or that could be bad, depending on how your life was. Maybe you're single and you expected to have a significant other during that time, or there was something else that you were planning on that year, and as you look back, you realize that you're without. Well, Christmas is Advent. Christmas is not a time of being alone. Christmas is the idea that Christ has come. Emmanuel, what does that mean? God with us. So the cure to the blue, blue Christmas without you is to realize who is with us, who will never leave us, who will never forsake us, who will be with us. And that's what Isaiah was recognizing, and that's what he was remembering. He was saying in Isaiah, he says, "For unto us is born a son, unto us a child, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Everlasting," or Prince of Peace. There's a lot in those names. And so I want to just take a few minutes this week to look at the Wonderful Counselor. If you're blue, maybe you need counseling. And there is someone that is the best counselor to go to. He is described as being the Wonderful Counselor, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I want to just point out two things about him being a Wonderful Counselor that should be a comfort to us during this Christmas time. And the first thing is that as a counselor, he understands. He knows what we're going through. He has been through those things. I love the song by Jeremy Camp, He Knows. I don't know if you've ever heard it. If you have, it's the idea of every struggle that we go through, we're not doing it alone. He knows what we're going through. These words are in that song. Every hurt, every sting, he has walked the suffering. Because he came here, he's experienced what we experience. He knows. So I don't know what you're dealing with this Christmas season, but he does. He knows it well. He knows exactly what you're going through. How discouraging would it be to go to a counselor that had no idea what you were going through? Didn't understand your struggles, didn't know how to help you. He was just oblivious to it, and he just listened. I watch these kind of counselors on TV, you know, that you go to them, you lay on the couch, and you describe your problem to them, and then the person on the couch will say, "And what do you think, doctor?" And he'll say, "Well, that's very interesting. What do you think?" And then you have to give the answer because he doesn't know, evidently. He keeps asking you, well, doctor, what do you think I should do? That's a good question. What do you think you should do? And it's like, how do you get a job like that? You know, you just sit there and listen and repeat back to them whatever they ask and let them answer it. This is not the wonderful counselor. The wonderful counselor knows what we're going through. I love the story in the Bible. I think it is a good example of that with Abraham and Sarah. Remember Abraham and Sarah, they were promised a son. They were 60 and 70 at the time this promise was given to them. And then they went years with no child. And I'm sure they're thinking to themselves, you know, this promise that God gave, how is he going to fulfill it? We're getting older. How's this going to happen? And finally, Sarah comes up with a good idea. You know, maybe God meant not that this child would come from us, but would be part of our family. Therefore, why don't I give you my handmaiden, Hagar, and you can conceive with her, and then that child will be ours, and maybe that's what God meant. And Abraham goes, duh, okay. And then Hagar gets pregnant. She has a child. Now, we don't know what happens specifically, but we know that Sarah is jealous in a way and begins to treat Hagar disrespectfully and mean. And maybe it's because Hagar had this little swagger when she was going around with a child. It's kind of like, nah, I could, you couldn't type of idea. But I don't know what the reason was, but she was treated so bad that she finally decides to leave. What does a mother with a child in the middle of a desert area do when she leaves? And that was her problem. She left with no place to go and nothing to do. And in the midst of that, out in the wilderness, all of a sudden she hears a voice from God the Father, a gentle, a sweet voice. And she learns a couple things about God right at that point. One of the things that she learns is that she learns that God was watching. God knew what she was going through. Matter of fact, we get a new name for God in that story. It's the name El Hari. And what that means is God sees. God was revealing himself to Hagar and says, I see what you're going through. You're not alone here. You're not experiencing something that I'm not aware of. I'm fully aware of what you're going through. The second thing she learns is that she's told that she's going to name this child Ishmael. You know what Ishmael means? God hears. So God not only sees what's going on with you, God hears you when you call out to him. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows the difficulties that you're going through, and he responds accordingly. And so God takes care of her and has her come back and things are revealed and she's taken care of. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are open and laid bare in the eyes of him of whom we have to do. You never experience anything in your life that God doesn't see, God doesn't hear, God doesn't understand. It's all laid open. It's bare before him. He sees it. Then, just a few verses after that, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." You say, well, did Jesus know what it was like to be rejected? Duh. Does Jesus know what it was like to be laughed at? Does Jesus know what it was like to have a friend betray you? Hey, well, Judas wasn't a friend. Peter was. Do you know what it's like to have a friend deny you, reject? Yes, Jesus knows. This story, when he says he's our wonderful counselor, he's a counselor that understands what you're going through. He sees it, he hears it, he knows. He knows. The Bible says, cast your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you is the answer that the Bible gives us. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, trust him in all at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. Again, I don't know if you're in need of a counselor this Christmas. I think you are. But you have one that is described as a wonderful counselor. He knows everything about him, about us. I love the story in 1 Samuel of Hannah. She was married starts with an H. What is it? Her husband. Elkanah. No. Elkanah. Anyway, she was barren. She didn't have a son. They go to Jerusalem. She goes to the temple and she begins to pray, and she literally out loud pours out her heart to God, crying and sobbing and in sorrow over the fact that she could not have a child. And the priest, Eli, sees her there, thinks she's drunk the way she's acting, and goes up and says, you need to get out of here. You don't bring your alcohol into the temple. And she says, no, you misunderstand. I'm just bearing my heart out to God. I haven't had a child. And Eli says that and basically blesses her and asks God to provide for her what she is calling on God to. And the Bible says she leaves differently than she entered. She leaves content. She leaves at peace, knowing that she's put her problem, given her problem, to the wonderful counselor. And it changes her life. She goes out a different person than when she came in. I remembered some of the sorrow things that we go through in our lives. You all have those kinds. And when you cry out to God, and sometimes you wonder why it's taken so long or what he's doing. We were shortly after we were married, we were trying to have kids, and 1 year passed, and 2 years passed, and 3 years passed, and 4, 5, 6, 7 years passed. And we didn't have any kids. And I remember right around the eighth year, right this time of year, we decided to have a Christmas play at church. It was in the other room there. And I remember for one of these things, we found this reading of Mary describing what it was like to be with child. And so we thought, we need somebody, some woman to dress up like Mary, to sit at a table, have a lamp burning on that table. And wouldn't it be a great effect to have that story read at Christmas time? So I had my wife do that. The one that we've been waiting, right? And I know that when I did that, people were looking at us as a couple and saying, Glenn, you are the stupidest husband in the whole world. Why would you make your wife do that when you know what God has been doing in her life? And what they didn't know that I knew and Ruth knew is that she had, this was about 3 months along now, with a child. That was no problem at all. But we were able to just rejoice. We announced it at the end of that service. And many in the church had been praying for that. But God, we left differently than what they thought. And that's why Ruth could do that. We have a wonderful counselor. He knows. He cares. But the second thing that we know about that, he understands, he answers our prayer. Now, his answer may not be always what we want, but the idea of wonderful here has the idea of this counselor is not like every other counselor. This counselor not only might know what to do, this counselor absolutely knows what to do. This counselor not only knows what to do, this counselor can help you to achieve it. No matter what it is. That's what makes it so wonderful. It's amazing to me how many people try to describe God and then they get upset with God when they can't understand what he's doing. Let me explain real quick here. When God gives you an answer, his answer may not always be to remove the trial. He did in Hannah's case. Hagar's case. Old age, it takes a little bit longer to get there. But do you remember when Paul had a problem, the thorn in the flesh? And he asked God three times to remove it, and you say, why only three times? Because God answered him after the third time. And God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. Instead, I'm going to give you the grace, the strength, the power to accept this thorn in the flesh and use it for my glory. And Paul says, fine with me. When I am weak, I can rely on your strength and your help. That'll work. So sometimes when we look for this wonderful counselor to solve our problems, we need to realize sometimes the answer may not be what you think it is. It also may not make any sense to you when God answers your prayer. Jericho. God said, if you're going to defeat this city, what I want you to do is march around once for 7 days. On the seventh day, do it seven times. Blow the trumpets. I'll knock the walls down. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but they did what God said, and God answered it. Sometimes God has us gives us an answer that we may not fully accept, but we need to trust him for our... Naaman, you have leprosy. I want you to go down the river, and I want you to dunk yourself seven times in the muddy Jordan River. No, there's cleaner rivers in where I'm from. I'm going to just go there. No. It may not make sense to you, but you need to do what God tells you to do. Wedding feast. Jesus is there, and Mary says, we're out of wine. And Jesus says to the servants, go and fill these pitchers with water. That's not our problem. We got lots of water. You know, it may not make sense what God is answering, but you need to do what he says no matter what. That's the wonderful part of it. You cannot always understand everything about God, because think about this. God is wonderful. He is vast. And you're trying to understand that all right here, in this puny little thing called your brain. That's like going to the Atlantic Ocean, taking a teacup and saying, I'm going to take the Atlantic Ocean home with me in this cup. How stupid. How foolish. I don't understand God. I'm trying to cram it into this little thing, and I don't understand why I don't understand. Guess what? You're going to spend all of eternity understanding God. You never will. That's what makes him God. If you had a God that you could understand, that's a God that's limited to your brain, I don't want to worship that God. I don't trust that God. I've seen the sizes of your... Never mind. We need to trust God as being the wonderful counselor. And sometimes, because he knows, he's going to have us do things that does not make sense to us. But we need to trust him. We need to rest in him. He is the wonderful counselor. Sometimes his answers may require action. You know, it's not just sitting back and saying, no, Lord, I want you to solve this. I don't want to do anything about it, but I'm just waiting for you to solve it for me. No, sometimes he says we need to get involved and we need to begin to do something. Luke 6:33 says, give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, that they will pour into your lap. Give, and it will be given unto you. You know, this Christmas season, Glenn, you just don't understand what I'm going through. I just feel so alone. Nobody calls on me. Nobody visits me. Nobody cares about me. My family's going every which way but to me. And whoa. Is me. Really? Why don't you just be the person to be the other that you're asking them to be? Why don't you be the one to go and visit the one who is without anybody else? Why don't you go and be that one to invite somebody else that is alone to your house for Christmas? The worst thing you can do if you're depressed and lonely is to go to bed and stay there and say, I'm not moving until somebody rescues me. The best thing you can do is start giving to somebody else. And you'd be surprised. Give, and it will be given unto you, the Bible says. Elijah got depressed. He wanted to commit suicide. And God gave him a moment of rest. He didn't just put him to work right away. But then he said, okay, Elijah, it's time to get up. I want you to go to here. There's a king that needs to be anointed. I want you to anoint him as the next king, and then I need you to go over here. There's Elisha. He's going to take your place eventually. You need to start pouring your life into him. Get over it. No, he didn't say that. I would have. But what he was saying is that the answer isn't just to sit back and let me do everything. You need to go and do something, and we need to be open to what God would have us to do in our lives. Isaiah 59 says that the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save. That's the aspect of the wonderful counselor that we have today. You may say, I don't know this Jesus. Well, let me tell you what your biggest need is. Your biggest need is that the Bible says that you have been separated from God because of your sin. All of us have been separated from God because of our sin. But Christ came to save us. He came, that baby that was born, the wonderful counselor, came to pay your debt. He doesn't, after he counsels you, says this is what you need to do in order to get better. You need to pay this price. No, he counsels us and then says, by the way, I paid your bill. I did that on the cross of Calvary. For your sins, I died so that you could have my righteousness and you could go to heaven to be with the Lord. That's the one that's hand is not so short that it cannot save. That's the Savior that's come into our lives. Stories told, I want to end with this. The story's told of that during the time of the Civil War, there was a soldier in the Union Army, a young man who had lost his older brother. He lost his father in the war. His mother sent a letter pleading with him to come home and help her, help her and his sister on the farm. He appealed to his superiors, and they gave him a furlough to try to work that out. He chose on that furlough to go to Washington, D.C. He wanted to go to the president himself and explain his cause. So he goes to the White House. He tries to get into the president, and of course, all the people that are in charge of that stop him and say, "You know, president's busy. You know, there's a war going on. He doesn't have time for you." He was discouraged. He went back to the park there in town. He sat on one of the benches, and he's just going over, what do I say to my mom? How do I tell my mom that I can't be there for her, that I can't help her? And as he was doing that, there was a young boy that came by, saw him, and noticed his sorrow, went up to him and began to just ask a few questions. He said, what's your problem, you know? And for some reason, he started to share with this young man what he was going through in the situation. And the young man said, hey, why don't you come with me? And so he followed the young man. The young man took him to the back door of the White House. They went back past all the guards, went past the generals. They went right up to the office of the president, and the boy didn't even knock on the door. He just walked in. And President Lincoln turned to him and said, Todd, as he's talking to his Secretary of State and they're making their war plans, he turned and said, Todd, what do you want? Todd was his son. And he says, well, there's a man here that wants to talk to you. And the president turned to him and said, what do you want? He got the opportunity to talk to the president of the United States. Guess what? The wonderful counselor, the child that was born, has given us direct access to God the Father. And at any time, any place, anywhere, we can go to him, and he knows, he hears, he sees, he understands. He has the answer and the power to do it. Trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you again for your word. We're thankful that you are our wonderful counselor. We just pray that throughout this season, we would make you the center of it, Lord, that you would be the reason for our celebration this year. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.